We hear in this Gospel on the 13th Sunday after Pentecost, a parable of the Lord, but it is also at its root a parable from the Old Testament. It is because of this that those who heard it were particularly irritated. He was telling this parable to the religious authorities of Jerusalem. He had spent nearly 3 years teaching and preaching primarily in Galilee, though occasionally traveling to Jerusalem. John's Gospel tells us about these trips. Finally, he makes a pilgrimage to Jerusalem for the feast of Passover, at which time occurs a number of events with which we are familiar. The cleansing of the temple, the chastisement of the religious authorities in the temple, etc., etc. Eventually, they become so irritated with his corrections and chastisement that they decide to kill him. And of course, they did. They put him to a horrible death. They murdered, as St. Stephen says, just before they killed him, they murdered the Messiah. What fools. But God raised him from the dead. Christos Anesti.
Christos Anesti.
Before they took him captive, before the mystical supper that he celebrated with his disciples in the upper room, Jesus is spending time in Jerusalem during the day, crossing the Kidron Valley, going over the Mount of Olives, and staying in the village of Bethany. These are sister cities, one much larger, of course. Jerusalem is on one side of the Mount of Olives. Bethany is a small village on the opposite side. This is the village of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, who were raised. He spent his evenings there, sleeping, being fed by Mary and Martha. You know of one of the stories in which Martha and Mary are having conflict. And then Jesus and one of his disciples cross, goes over the Mount of Olives, crosses the Kidron Valley, and enters back into Jerusalem. And the temple is his first target every time. The temple is right there. You have seen, most likely, many pictures of Jerusalem. All the pictures of Jerusalem that you will typically see are all taken from the top of the Mount of Olives. In front of you, you see the Kidron Valley. The valley, it's more of a large ravine with a brook of Kidron laying down the bottom. There's water only during the winter. And then, rising up the Mount of Moriah, where Abraham had attempted to sacrifice Isaac, and on Mount Moriah, as part of one of the hills of this collection of hills that houses the city of Jerusalem, is sitting on top of Mount Moriah, the hill, the temple. In place of the temple, today, you still see the Temple Mount, that flat area, that's the old Temple Mount. And in the spot where the temple once stood, is now the Dome of the Rock, a Muslim holy site, due to many errors and falsehoods in the story of the life of Muhammad, as they imagined he had somehow miraculously flown from Mecca to Jerusalem, and from Jerusalem shot off into the clouds to go visit God for a bit. And the historian suggests that Dante's stories are at base one of these Islamic myths. They run it pretty well, but they're tiny that makes no sense. Muhammad was never in Jerusalem. But that holy site, which they call it, that dome of the rock, is sitting over the rock, which is the foundation of the temple, the foundation of the temple that Solomon built. And this rebuilt during the time of the return from Babylon. It's there on the Temple Mount that Jesus spends the majority of his time during this period. This is a period of about 2 weeks or so, during the day, teaching the people in the portico of Solomon, which is still there. If you look on the Temple Mount, the Mount of Olives, you see that flat area, the Dome of the Rock in the middle, and off to the left you see a colonnade. That's the portico of Solomon. There's shade there. It was a public area for Jews only, of course. And there, Jesus taught his disciples and those who gathered around and listened to him as he came in and out of the temple during this period. Somewhere in that area is likely the spot where he told this parable, with the religious authorities standing right there. The parable has its origin in the prophet Isaiah. In chapter 5, the prophet Isaiah says, "My beloved had a very fertile hill, and he planted a vineyard upon that hill of choice vine." For us, the only vine we normally experience, those grapes, is choice, that is cultivated. But in many regions of the world, there are wild grapes that grow. And if a man wants to plant a vineyard, he goes down to the nearest ravine, moves into an area, he's going to plant a vineyard. If he does not have any stock, cultivated vine stock from wherever he came from, or from another vineyard, then he goes into the ravines around, and during the summer, picks the grapes as they're ripening from the various wild vines, and finds the one that is the sweetest, the least sour, and the bitterest, maybe the bitterest one. And when he finds one that is particularly sweet, the one he wants, then he whacks a bunch of branches off of that particular grapevine, and then sticks them in the ground and plants his vineyard. It's called choice vine, vines that you've chosen from among the wild vines. The wild vines produce sour and bitter grapes. But the choice vine is one you picked out of those that were there, one that had a little more sweetness than the others. And as cultivation of grapes goes on, as you know, century after century, the grapes are very sweet today, even without seeds, very different from a wild grape. He planted his hill, it says, with choice vines. The choice vine, of course, is Israel. The wild vines out there, the bitter and sour vines of the nations. But he picked one in which he saw a sweetness. And so he picked that vine, and from that planted his vineyard. It says, Isaiah says, "And my beloved then dug out a winepress and a vat." These are at the bottom of the hill, typically. You harvest the grapes from the hillside. Those are grown on hills, the grapes are grown on hills. And then they carry the grapes, which are very heavy, filled with water, 8 pounds per gallon, down in baskets, down to the bottom of the hill, where the wine press is. A wine press, well, wine vat, that time, simply a pool. And they would throw all the grapes in there, and then they wash their feet, and jump up and down on them, roll rocks on them, do whatever they wanted to get those grapes to smash. And then they would let it ferment either in the wine press with the sticks and leaves in there, which gives it its tannins, or if they wanted something that wasn't so heavy with tannins, drain the wine out through a portal in the bottom on the side, put it into jugs, earthen jugs, and wait. 2 weeks later, they have wine. Good wine from good grapes. It says he dug a wine press or a wine vat, and then he put a tower and a wall around the vineyard. The wall was intended to keep out the wild animals. Any of you who have gardens today, you know how the deer, in great abundance, here in California especially, because you're out of the sheep anymore, attack your gardens, attack things. The vineyards around here, the vineyards in Napa Valley, the vineyards down in Paso Robles area, they put huge fences around them now. 6 foot minimum to keep the deer out. Shiny things to keep the birds from flying and landing, taking the grapes, netting over them, all sorts of protections. In the ancient world, they would build a wall around them. Keeping up the rabbits. And then it says he put a tower in it. Tower is intended for someone to stand above the vines and look over the vines and watch the walls to make sure the whole thing is cared for and is not invaded by an enemy or an enemy. It says, and he watched and waited. This is still Isaiah's parable, Isaiah chapter 5. And when it came for the vineyard to produce grapes, it produced wild grapes. Not sweet grapes, like it was supposed to from the original vine, but sour grapes, like the worthless vines in the ravines. And so Isaiah says, and so what was my beloved to do? He will knock down the walls, rip out the vines, and let the animals come in and consume. Isaiah concludes with explaining that those vines are the people of Israel, who were chosen from a sweet vine among the nations, their father Abraham, a particularly sweet vine among sour vines of the nations, with great faith. But the result, or the fruit of Abraham, his offspring, are like the nations, not like Abraham. Isaiah goes on to explain all of the problems with Israel in which they have become. Sour grapes. They are worshiping pagan idols. Though God had said to them, I am the Lord your God, you shall have no other gods before. In the time of Isaiah, the temple had become a pantheon. Hezekiah, the king during the latter part of Isaiah's ministry, cleansed the temple. Thank God, the great king Hezekiah. But before Hezekiah, there was the wicked king Ahaz, who was king when Isaiah began to preach in Jerusalem. Ahaz had filled the temple with pagan idols of the pagan gods around him, the nations. And even put a pagan altar in the temple to worship and sacrifice to the gods of Assyria. This is the temple of Jerusalem. You think of a more wicked thing to do to such a world. And so Isaiah preached to them and told them what was going to happen because of what the king had done and what the people had done. They had turned from the one true God to worship those things that are not gods. They worship, as St. Paul says, the creature instead of the creator who is blessed forever. Amen. They turned, therefore, in a worshiping of foreign gods, which are, as St. Paul says, demons. What the pagans worship are demons, he says in 1 Corinthians. Behind every pagan religion, upon every pagan religion, every pagan personality, every pagan god is a demonic personality. Zeus is no god. Apollo is no god. Baal is no god. Pachamama is no god. But there is a demon that is being worshipped behind each and every one of those. St. Paul warns the Corinthians. We thought they were so smart, we can go back to Eden at the temples. The temples were like restaurants there. Citizens. the city. And so, no, you can't go into the pagan temple. What if someone sees you go in and thinks that you're worshiping a pagan god, and that person who is weak in his faith, a Christian who has just come to his faith, is now falls back into polytheism and paganism because of what he sees you doing? Even though you say you're going in there with a clear conscience, you just want my rib, you're going to ignore Zeus. So you can't do that for the sake of your brother who might be weak in faith. And second, you can't go in there because Zeus, yes, is no god, you're right, but Zeus is a demon. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord, he says, and the table of demons. Once Israel began to worship the pagan gods, they themselves became like the pagan gods they worshiped. We are created to be in communion, in relationship, religio, in religion, by our very nature. God created us for relationship. We were created to be in communion with God and our fellow man who was made in the image and likeness. Perfect relationship. And when we break our relationship with God, naturally our relationship with that which is his image and likeness will be broken as well, in the same degree. And so, therefore, ancient Israel, having broken the relationship with their God and built a relationship with demonic personalities, began to grow into the image and likeness, not of the true God, but in the image and likeness of demons. As a result, they became murderers and liars, adulterers, fornicators, evil people. They became like the nations who had been worshiping the pagans. They had become like demons. So they were diminished. This is the prophecy of Isaiah, chapters 1 through 39. In chapter 40, though, the second half of the chapter, he has good news. That after the people have been chastised and the wicked removed from the land, a remnant of the people of Israel will be faithful. And from that remnant, that sweet vine, he will replant the vineyard. Isaiah concludes with glorious imagery in chapter 66. At the end, he says, and he will even take for his remnant some from among the Gentiles who will become his priests and Levites as well. This is very frightening language for an Israelite, and especially one of the line of Aaron. That means the people of Israel and the Aaronite priesthood, the line of the tribe of Leviticus, will have forsaken themselves, forsaken their roles, so much so that God will bring in replacements for them, even replacements for the line of Aaron, the priesthood, and the tribe of Levi that ministered at the altar. He will take Gentiles, it says, and make of them for himself priests and Levites. It's very shocking language that we hear at the end of Isaiah. Very good news that there will be restoration. And good news for the Gentiles, they will finally be brought in even to the highest honor within the new kingdom. But bad news for a wicked priest of the line of Aaron, for a wicked Levite, for a wicked Israelite. Really bad news for them. Unless they decide to repent. That is the prophecy of Isaiah. Jesus took this parable and began to tell it to the religious authorities that were standing right there at the Temple Mount with him. While he's talking to the crowds, the disciples, teaching, and they're all standing right there. Pharisees, the Sadducees, some of the Aaronic priests, many of the Levites, standing there. And he began to tell the parable from Isaiah chapter 5, which everyone knew. Everyone had memorized. But then Jesus doesn't end there. He tells the parable just like it is in Isaiah chapter 5. But there's a new addition. He says, and when he had planted his choice vine on the fertile hill, and dug out the wine vat, put the tower, the wall around it. In Isaiah it says, and then he watched over his vineyard, which produced fruit, but it produced wild grapes, sour grapes. Jesus inserts into the parable something they weren't expecting, but was directed at those religious authorities that were standing right there. He says, and then he lent it out to tenant farmers. He planted the vineyard, got everything ready, put a wall, put a tower so they could be watched over and cared for. Everything was ready. And he handed over the vineyard into the hands of vine dressers, tenant farmers. And then he went away abroad. At this moment, before this, I would imagine the religious authorities and disciples are listening. Okay, he's going to chastise Israel for their sin. Absolutely. But Jesus adds in this detail, directed at the religious authorities, particularly. He lent out the vineyard to vine dressers, to tenant farmers, who would care for the vineyard, and they would get their share that was due for taking care of the vineyard. But the rest of it was to go to the owner of the vineyard. Then Jesus tells the parable that the man sent from afar his servants to get his portion, to get his grapes. When they saw the servants, they beat them, stoned them, burned them. These were the prophets that were sent to ancient Israel. The vine dressers, of course, are the religious authorities of Jerusalem and of the people of God. But when the prophets came to them, the servants of the Lord came to them to look for the harvest, not only did they not receive grapes to bring to their master, but they were beaten and killed by the vine dressers, by the religious authorities of Jerusalem. What did he do? He sent servants again. God always says things in the Bible three times. That's complete mercy here. He sent vine, he sent servants again, it says. More numerous than the first. We see this in the age of the prophets. He sent Elias. He sent Theseus, Elijah. He sent Amos, Hoshea, and Jonah. At first, the prophets began to preach and appear like a little trickle, like a little stream. By the time to Isaiah, the prophets are everywhere. He has now sent his second drove of servants. By the time of Isaiah, Micah, Zephaniah, preaching. There's three major prophets preach at the same time in Jerusalem. It goes on and on like this. A flood of servants were numerous than the first, he says. What did they do with them? They beat them. They stoned them. They murdered them. The wives of the prophets. Isaiah himself, according to the ancient stories, was sawed in two by Manasseh, the wicked king who came after Hezekiah. And then it says, finally he sent his son, They will respect my son. But when they saw the son, they said, behold, here is the heir of the vineyard. Let us kill him, and we will have his inheritance. So what did they do? They said, they took him, they beat him, took him outside the vineyard, and killed him. The location, you know, of Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection at that time was outside of the city walls of Jerusalem. You can still walk through that gate. It's in the, down in Jerusalem, at least one level of going into the first century Jerusalem. That's why if you're in Jerusalem and you're walking around and you see a sign that says, prepare your holy site, when you walk in, there'll be stairs going down at least one level. The city has been destroyed and built up, destroyed and built up, it's higher and higher and higher. You go down into what today is a Russian Orthodox nuns monastery, big, beautiful place. Down in the basement chapel, the crypt church, is the original walls of Jerusalem. You can see it going right into the walls of the foundation of the monastery building, through the walls and continuing out into the dirt. The walls come together, and there is the gate through which Jesus walked carrying his cross. They brought him outside the city, and they killed him. That's Jesus. That way they could have what is his. No regard for the master or the son and the rightful heir. They wanted what was his for themselves. And then he says, so what do you think the master of that vineyard will do? And the people say, and the religious authorities are answering here, the parable, or the Jesus is telling the parable there. They say, he will go and kill those wretches and lend out the field, this vineyard, to others, other vine dressers, who will give the fruit in their season. And Jesus said, you're right. That's what's happening next. I am the stone that was rejected by the builders. The gospel continues. This is Matthew chapter 21. The story continues with the religious authorities. It says, perceive that he was speaking about them. And they were all more angry, of course. As the wicked of Israel were when the prophets were sent. They did not listen to Isaiah. They did not listen to Amos. They did not listen to Micah. They did not listen to any of them. But rather, they rejected them, beat them, stoned them, and put them to death. Rather than hear the word of God from the prophet and repent. How foolish. And we know the rest of the story, of course. Shortly hereafter, in the gospel narrative, the religious authorities will take Jesus, the son of the master of the vineyard, and will beat him. Caiaphas says, do you not know, he says to the saint, it's better for one man to die than the whole nation perish. How foolish. They've been waiting for the return of the Messiah, the king, the anointed king of the line of David, since the time of Babylon exile period of about 500 years. All the prophets were foretelling this, the coming of the Messiah and the restoration of the kingdom, which Israel would again be free from the clutches of the pagan nations. These endless clutches from the time of the Egyptians, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Persians, the Greeks, and now the Roman Empire. In their foolishness, they said, no, we want to be like the nations. No, we will not give up on our idolatry. And so they took this great prophet, this servant of the master of the vineyard, who was also his son, and they killed him outside the vineyard, thinking they would have the inheritance. How foolish. As St. Stephen said just before they killed him, you have turned this temple, the works of your hands, into a god. That is not the temple of the Lord. The glory of God is not there. You killed the temple of the Lord, you fools. And of course, then they killed Stephen. We look back on this first century era, or we can look back in the Old Testament era, the time of Ahaz, the king, or Manasseh, the wicked king as well. We can look back in these times when the prophets came with great signs and wonders. When Jesus, the son of the master of the vineyard, was sent finally to the vineyard, and we can look back and see that how foolish they were. How foolish they were.